You like the youth movement, right? That's why they asked me to preach today. Part of that youth movement. I'm so glad. I'm so glad they finally recognized that. Well, did I have to laugh so hard? My goodness. Do you have questions about life? Do you have questions about questions? There's a man in our marriage class that we were teaching. He says that women are to blame for men that lie. They keep asking questions. There are two sides to every question, and politicians take them both. Have you noticed that when presidential candidates refuse to answer your questions on grounds that it just might eliminate them? And have you realized that just when you think you have all the answers, somebody changes the questions? An educated man is one who finally discovered that there are some questions that nobody has an answer to. Questions. We have questions. Do we have answers? That's the way that President John F. Kennedy felt when he was first elected. And he was sitting down with Billy Graham. And they were visiting. And you know, Billy Graham, praise God for Billy Graham. He has sat with every president of his day. I pray that the Lord will raise up someone else who will have that kind of favor, who will go and sit with presidents and tell them about God's word. John F. Kennedy had questions. He and Billy Graham were seated and they were talking, and Billy Graham gave an account of that visit that he had. And he said eventually that conversation turned to the world and the problems of the world and the trouble that the world was in the 60s. And Billy Graham said, the only answer to that problem, the only answer to the world's problem is the second coming of Christ. And John F. Kennedy sat back and said, what? He said, what do you mean? And Billy Graham described to him the second coming of Christ and what it means from the rapture to the second coming. And he gave the description of what Revelation has to say about the coming of Christ. And John Kennedy looked at him and he said, does my church teach this? And Dr. Graham said, I don't know, but the Bible does. The Bible teaches this. And he was so impressed that he asked Billy Graham, would you please come back and teach this to my cabinet? And we don't know if that happened. I don't know if he went back and held a forum with his cabinet and spoke about the second coming of Christ. I don't know that. But friends, if the President of the United States has concern about the second coming of Christ, so should we. Not because it's some president, but we of all people as Christians should be concerned and should be having an aware of the second coming of Christ. If Christ is coming again, what should we be doing? This is what I believe about the rapture and about the second coming of Christ. You understand that's two different events. I don't know enough to stand up here and to wax eloquently about the coming of Christ. All I know is it's happening. He's coming. The rapture comes first. There's 7 years of tribulation, which I know you don't want to be a part of that. And then Christ is coming again, the second time. I don't know all of that, but I do believe this. I believe, first of all, that it's going to happen, and it's going to happen any minute. I believe in the bodily return of Christ. I believe that He will appear suddenly with a shout from the archangel. I believe the dead in Christ will rise first, will join those who are alive, and then together will join Christ in the air. That I believe. And you need to be wary. You need to be concerned about people, including preachers, who stand up here and say, I believe, I believe, I believe. Friend, let me tell you why I believe. I believe what I just said because the Bible tells me so. 1 Thessalonians, if you'll turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go back to your left from Hebrews where you were a while ago where Pat just read. Go back a few books and let's look at why I believe what I just said about the rapture of Christ. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, we read this a lot of times at funerals because we need it. We need to know what 1 Thessalonians 4 says, especially when we're standing over the coffin of a loved one. This is what it says in verse 13. Paul is writing to the church there. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, Paul said, the way he spoke, Paul spoke with a sense that the Lord was coming then, because he said there in one of those verses, in verse 17, I think, he says, "Then we who are alive." Did Paul miss it? Did the early Christians miss it? Because the way it's written, it says that when we who are alive, those that are dead will join us here. They will rise first and join us. Listen, that "we" means this. That means that we who are Christians, whatever generation is going to take place, we Christians who are alive will join those when they raised from the dead. And then together we will join them in heaven. The answer to the world's sin problem was taken care of by Jesus Christ in His first coming. He came to earth as a child. He was raised as a child there in Nazareth. Then, as an adult, He started His ministry. And then He was crucified. He was crucified for my sins. He was crucified for your sins. He was crucified for the sins of the world. He came as the Redeemer. He came to redeem the world. That took care of the sin problem of the world. And then the answer to the world's problems today will be when Christ comes again. Christ will come again to do away with sin. The second coming of Christ, He will put an end. There are four world views about this thing called the rapture. There's four views. I'm sure there's more, but I'm going to mention four of this thing that they see of the second coming of Christ. First of all, there's the derogatory, or the what I would call the sneering attitude. Like, you know, Christ is coming again, and they would look at you like, "Yeah, right. That's going to happen." And then there's the ignorant. Now, there's a difference between ignorant and stupid, okay? When I taught school all those years, I tried to explain to them that I have a room full of ignorant people. And they got really hurt. Well, ignorant just means you don't know any better. Stupid means you know better and you do it anyway. That's stupid. But ignorant people say, "Well, I don't know much about that." They just don't know. But what's bad about that is they don't care. I don't know much about what you're talking about, but I'm so wrapped up in my own little world and its problems, or things are going so well that I don't have to worry about that today. So I'm not going to worry about that. And then we have what I didn't know of another word to call it, the mystical attitude. They say that Christ will come again. But it's when you pray to receive Him in your heart, and when you receive Him in your heart, that's the second coming. And that's when He comes. And then when you die, then we all just go to heaven. That's sort of, He does come into your life when you receive Him. He does come into your life when you pray and to receive Christ as your Savior. But it is not the second coming. The scripture that we just read in 1 Thessalonians, remember what it says? Is that when Christ comes again, there's going to be a shout. Praise God if you were saved and you shouted. Praise God. But that shout's going to come from heaven. There's going to be a trumpet sound. The dead in Christ will rise. And they will all go meet Christ in the air. Did that happen when you were saved? Of course not. We do receive Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit, but it's not the second coming. And then there is the just plain old, I don't care. Yeah, I hear that. I hear you, but I'm not real sure. Nah, I don't care about that. It's kind of like Scarlett O'Hara said in Gone with the Wind, I'll worry about that tomorrow. I'll worry about that tomorrow. If Christ really is coming again, what are we to do? Have y'all seen that commercial on TV? I like commercials. I watch commercials more than I do shows. You know, I was watching and I saw this guy walk out in front. Good night. Somebody slipped up behind me. This guy steps out from behind this car and he says, "Is it true? Is it true? Is it really true?" What was true? He said, "We sell cars for less." Yeah, right. But I thought, you know, is it true? Is it true? Is it really true that Christ is coming again? Is it true? And if it's true, Christians, what are we to do? Let me share three things with you that we should be doing. First of all, if He is coming again, then we should be looking for it. We should expect Christ to come. We should live like Christ is coming. That's the way we should live. Look in the book of Titus. It's just go to your right a little bit from Thessalonians where you were. Titus 2, I want to read verses 11, 12, and 13. And I was reading this earlier this week when I was looking over this message, and I thought, well, man, there's another sermon right there in those three verses. It's all about grace. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Look at this. "Looking for the blessed hope." Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. 11, 12, and 13, there's 11. Grace saves us. Verse 12, grace sanctifies us. Verse 13, grace secures us. But He says we are to be looking for that blessed hope. We who are Christians should be looking for Christ's return. But let me give you an exhortation here. We are not to be so caught up and looking up and expecting any moment that Christ comes that we're so caught up into that we don't see what's happening around us. That we don't get so caught up in looking there that we don't see the needs that are happening and that needs to be met here around us. I heard someone say that sometimes we are so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. And you know, sometimes we of all people, Christians, we are so wrapped up in being so holy and we want to spend time down here that we don't see what's happening out there. And we don't do anything concerning the needs of the people around us. We should be looking. We should be expecting Christ to return, but we should live like He has saved us to help others and to lead others in that direction. That's like the old great philosopher who was looking up all the time, looking for his return, and he didn't notice the hole, and he slipped and fell in the hole and killed himself. So busy looking up that he didn't look around to see what was going on around them. You know, the Lord told us that we should be meeting the needs of others. If you read Matthew 25, He says that He told the parable of it's the judging of the Gentiles, but that whole text. But what He said was, is that you fed me, you clothed me, you gave me water, you took me in when I was a stranger. And they said, when did we do that? When did we do that for you? And He says, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. We are to be expecting His return, but we are to be living in His kingdom now. We should expect His return as if it already happened. It should be something that's really real. And then live the life that we should be living. I was reminded of Gideon's army in Judges chapter 7. Remember what he said? The Lord told Gideon to take all the men. He had 10,000 men. And he said, go down to the river and let them get a drink of water. And he said, now watch these men. Watch them as they go down to get water. And he says, I want you to take only those men who are looking around and drinking water out of their hand. Like this. Just look around. And he said, those men you take. You know how many he took? 300 out of 10,000. Because the Lord knew He could get more done with 300 men who knew what the task were than 9,700 who didn't. They knew their task. They knew that they were going to be fighting for the Lord, but they were going to be looking here. And that's how we expect the Lord to return. We expect the Lord to return knowing that He is going to return. We expect it. We look for it, looking for that blessed hope. But we're to be doing His work here and now. That's what we are to be doing. That's looking forward, but living here. Looking for His return. And then, second thing I think we ought to be doing is that we ought to be telling others about His return. We ought to expect it. And then we are to speak of it. In the previous verses in Titus 2, we read how we would be looking for the blessed hope. But look, let me finish that text. 11, 12, and 13. And then 14 says, the last part of 13 says that we are to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Look at 15. Speak these things. How do you expect to speak them? He says, you speak these things, exhort and rebuke. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Christ is coming. He will return. He's going to rapture the church. Do you tell people about that? Do you tell people about Him coming again? Do you know that He's coming? And do you tell others? We have just finished the doctrinal study this past year on the 10 great truths of the Bible. And they were all good. But the one that we a lot of times preach and sort of mention, but not really teach and tell others about, is this thing about the rapture and the second coming of Christ. We don't tell others about that. I don't know why. I don't know if it's we're not afraid to mention heaven. We want people to know that if you accept Christ, you're going to heaven. But very seldom do we say that if you don't, listen, there's another place. It's called hell. And I think maybe sometimes that we want to just sort of soft chew around the truth. And we learned that in Bible school this week. Truth. What is the truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. And no one can go to the Father except through me. And if you don't accept me, you can't get to the Father and where He lives. You will go to hell. Plain, simple truth. We need to tell others. Here's Paul, the older and wiser preacher, telling Titus, a younger preacher, to tell of Christ's return and to tell of it often. And as we read God's Word, we see where Peter is telling others, you need to know that Christ is coming again. We see Paul on other occasions saying that he will come again. Jesus himself said, I am going to prepare a place for you, and where I go, you know, and I will come back and receive you unto myself. Jesus is coming back. And we need to tell others about that. Now, here's a word of warning. Just because he hasn't come yet doesn't mean that he's not. Paul thought he was coming in his day. All the great prophets of their day, the great preachers and teachers of their day, they felt like he was coming in their day. The preachers who are preaching today, and you hear your own pastor say with urgency, Christ will come in my generation, he says. He believes that. But just because he hasn't, doesn't mean that he's not. Could it be that it's just his long suffering? Could it be that it's just his patience with you? Could it be that he's just waiting for you? Could it be that he's just saying, listen, I'm waiting for you. It hasn't happened yet because I'm waiting for you. You need to accept me. Could it be that he's saying, it's your family that I'm waiting for? Could it be that he's saying, it's your son, it's your daughter, it's your wife, it's your husband, it's your sister, it's your brother, it's your friend. I'm waiting. Please tell them. We are to tell others about Christ and his return. And the third thing we need to be doing is that we are to pray for his coming. We are to be praying for that. Jesus' model prayer in Matthew 6 says, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. We are to pray for that. Christ is telling his disciples that we are to be praying for his kingdom in our lives, as well as to pray as for him to come and to establish his kingdom when he comes the second time. It's kind of like we ought to be praying, Lord, come. Come and come quickly. I can't fix this world. I can't even straighten it out for a little while. So, Lord, come. And come quickly. But until then, I'll live, I'll trust, and I'll believe in you. But come. You know, and I can't help but think about this presidential race that we are in. And, you know, for the longest, there was supposed to be, it was the most hotly debated race in the Democratic Convention that this world, that our nation has ever seen. There was a camp with signs hollering Obama. There was camps with signs hollering Hillary. And then there's another camp that's saying, we already have McCain. And now it's Obama and McCain. If we ever needed to pray and fast for our country, we need to do so now. We need to do so now. May God help us. You know, maybe we need to go to the conventions. Maybe we need to go to our local elections. And maybe we need to be carrying a sign, too, that says, Jesus. Obama's not the answer. McCain is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. He is the answer for the problems of this world. He is the answer. He is the answer to the questions that we may have. And we need to be praying for leadership. We need to be praying for one another. And we need to pray that Christ comes. that he comes. The last prayer recorded in the Bible, Revelation 22:20, Jesus had just told John that he would come, and he would come quickly. And John said, "Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly." We are to look for Christ's return. We are to teach and preach his coming, and we are to pray for it. And we need to live every day expecting it. There was a little girl that was in her house, and mom was visiting with somebody. It may have been her WMU group. I don't know. It could have been her care group in Sunday school. It could have been just a friend that came by. And they were visiting, and the topic turned to what the Sunday school lesson was about. And it just so happened it was about the second coming of Christ. And the little girl was at the top of the stairs, and she was just listening, and she heard them talking about it. And then the little girl just disappeared. The mom finished her visit, and then she turned and looked for the little girl. She couldn't find her little girl, and so she goes upstairs into her bedroom, and she eases the door open and looks, and the little girl is just standing at the window. And she had the curtain pulled back, and she's just standing. And the mom said, "Baby, what are you doing?" And she said, "Well, I heard you and your friends talking about Christ coming, and I ran upstairs, and I took a bath, and I put on my best clothes, and I'm looking out the window. I want to be the first to see him." That's expecting Christ. That's living expectantly. That's looking for his return. Do you know that he's coming? Do you know that Christ is coming? Do you care that he's coming? No, really. I mean that. Do you care that he's coming? My friend, if you're not real sure about your salvation, and you really believe that Christ is going to come again and that he's going to rapture the church and you're going to be left behind if you don't know him? Or he's going to come again and you're lost, and do you know what that means? That you'll be going to hell if you don't receive Christ as your Savior? Do you really care? Christian, do you care? Do you care that your family may go to hell if they don't know Jesus Christ? Do you care? My friend, if you really cared, then this barrier that lives up here at this altar would be gone. And you wouldn't have to wait for the first chord of invitation. You'd be here praying. You would be here praying for your friends, for your family. And you think, "Well, I just build this altar around me where I sit." And that's okay. That's okay. But friend, are you ashamed to let people know lost people? Are you ashamed to let people know that you're hurting? Are you ashamed to let people know that you have problems? Let me solve it for you. Let me take that away from you. There's not a person in this building who didn't come to this church today without a problem. Every person in this building has something in their life that they need the Lord for. Don't be ashamed. They already know. There's not a person in this room who doesn't know a lost person. Why can't we just say, "I'm not ashamed. I'm coming. I'm praying for the lost." Christ is coming. Ready or not, he's coming. I want you to do something for me. I want you to get your eyes real big. Get them big. And when I say blink, I want you to blink. Okay? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Blink. Oh, let's do it again. Don't leave them closed. Just blink. Ready? 1, 2, 3, blink. See that? Do you see that? Paul told the church in Corinth that he will come and we will be changed in a twinkling of an eye, which is quicker than a blink. He is going to come, and it's going to be just like that. He's going to come. And if you're not ready, you will miss it. You won't have time to say, like the thief on the cross who looked up at Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come to your paradise." And he says, "When you come to your kingdom," and the Lord looked at him and says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There won't be any deathbed salvation experiences. It's not going to happen. When Christ comes again, it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye, just like that, and it's over. And you won't have another chance. That's why Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Not tonight, not tomorrow, because you're not guaranteed of that. None of us are. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know that He died on the cross for your sins and that He rose again to defeat death, hell, and the grave? Do you know that? Do you know? Christian, do you know that Christ is going to come again and one day we're going to stand before Him and give an account of all the things that we've done, whether good or bad? We're going to give an account for that. For that time that you didn't talk to your child about the Lord, when that time that you didn't talk to your friend, or that time that you didn't talk to your family member that doesn't know the Lord, we're going to be held accountable for that. And my friend, it could be any minute. Every one of us today is going to make a decision for the Lord. You know that? Every one of us in this building, you're going to make a decision. Now, we might not put it on a card. We might not put it somewhere and say, look, they made a decision for Christ or they rededicated their life. You know, it might not be right. But we're all going to make a decision. We're going to either decide to do what the Lord has called us to do or we're not. But you're going to make a decision one way or the other. What will it be today? Ready or not, Christ says, here I come. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know what you're doing in people's lives. I don't know. Only you and they know. Lord, I just pray that today, Lord, people's lives are changed. Lord, beginning with me. Lord, change me so that you can use me. Father, give us a burden. Lord, if we really believe you're coming, if we really believe, and if we really know that that's going to happen, oh Lord, help us live that way. Or burden us with the truth. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.